John chapter 6. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're going to pick up verse 22. We'll be looking this morning verses 22 through 40. John chapter 6. This is a great passage. This is a great chapter. It can be a difficult chapter. There's some things in here that are, they're viewed different ways. They're taught different ways. There's different beliefs about them. We're going to try to, I'm not going to get deep into this, to one of the things this morning, but we are going to deal with it. And the title of the message this morning is this: Am I One of the Elect? Am I One of the Elect? That's the title of the message this morning. And I hope you'll leave here with a little bit of an understanding of, some of you are like, I don't even know what you're talking about, the elect. And we'll talk a little bit about that. Again, we're not going to get super deep in the weeds, but I hope you'll leave here with an understanding of who the elect are and the fact that, you can know, am I? You'll know here. You can know whether I am one of the elect. So, Father, I pray that you'll bless now. I pray you give me clarity in thought and in speech as I communicate, Lord, what you've prepared in me for this passage. I pray that, Lord, you would just speak through me. And, Lord, prepare us to hear from your word. And, Lord, I pray folks would not hear from me this morning. I pray they hear from you. And may we just humble ourselves right now before the word of God. This is not a humbling before a man. This is humbling before the word of God. And, Lord, I pray that we'll receive the word of God. And then we'll respond to the word of God. We'll Lord, as it's been said, the things we should do with your word, we should read it, we should obey it, and we should tell others your word. So, Lord, I pray this morning as we hear it and we receive it humbly, and then we'll apply to our lives the things that you speak to us through your word this morning. So, Lord, just bless now this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, picking up, and we're going to pick up in verse 22, but I want to go back to John chapter 1, verse 17. Kind of in the very beginning, when we're learning about Jesus, it says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Now, Jesus' ministry was a ministry of grace and truth. In grace, our Lord fed the hungry people, right? We just went through the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It was in the Lord's grace that he fed those hungry people. But in truth, he's going to give them the word of God. He's going to give them truth. And what you're going to always find with the Lord, it was amazing. So many times he came in, he met a physical need before he gave the word of God. So, but he didn't bait people. It wasn't that, listen, if you'll, you know, I'll feed you if you'll respond to what I tell you. If you do what I tell you, then I'll feed you. It wasn't that kind of a thing. Can I tell you there are ministries around the world that do things like that? There are some ministries around the world that they call themselves ministries that they'll go to do things that are good things. Should you give clean water to people? Is that something that's a good thing? I think it's a good thing. I think to give water, to provide food, to do those things are a good thing. Jesus never used anything where he didn't use that as an opportunity to preach himself, to preach the gospel, to teach a lesson, to teach truth. And so we have to make sure that anytime we do that, it's not a bait and switch situation. It's not a, well, we'll give you this. Y'all didn't go to Nicaragua and say, hey, we have rice and beans here. We know you're starving. If you'll pray to receive Christ, we'll give you rice and beans. That would be wicked. It'd be evil, and it would not get true responses. But if we're going to go in and compassionately help people with those types of things, it should be with the purpose of presenting the gospel. The work we used to do, we did construction work, and we always used construction as a way to help missionaries, to open the door for the missionary on the field to present the gospel, to be an open door for that. That was the whole purpose of that, was simply to be open up a door of opportunity for the gospel. So here we are, verse 22, it says, on the following day. So this is after feeding 5,000, after sending the disciples away and then coming to them on the water, after Peter walked on water and the disciples worshiped the Lord in that boat, they come to the coast, and this is the next day. All of that went on the day before. Verse 22, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples. They also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So you see what they see. They know that Jesus put the disciples in a boat, sent them off. Jesus didn't get in the boat. He went off. And now they're looking for him. They don't see Jesus anywhere. The disciples aren't there. The boat's gone. So what do? They get in the boat and they follow where Jesus went or where the disciples went. They're trying to find Jesus. They're looking for him. Where did he go? And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" So they want to know, when did you... Well, you didn't get in the boat. We know there's a big storm last night. It's a long walk from where they would have been down around Tiberias up to Capernaum. If you've been there, it's a long walk. It'd be difficult to get there later in the evening to get there the next day early. It was a long walk. So they're trying to figure out, here's Jesus. How did you get here? Now, you would think he might just say, you wouldn't understand. If I told you, you wouldn't believe me. That you think he might would say that, because then they go, well, tell us, you know, it's kind of that thing. You ever do that? Now, I'd love to tell you this, but I can't. I can't tell you right now. And then everybody's like, no, you can't do that. You got to tell us. He doesn't even deal with it. And Jesus answered it. Listen, he doesn't even deal with it. If he says, well, I walked on water. I walked across the sea to get here. That's how I got here so quick. I didn't have to go all the way around. I just came straight across. They wouldn't have believed him. He knew they wouldn't believe him, so he doesn't even waste his time having that conversation. Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, so his answer, he answers them, but he doesn't answer the question they asked. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. He confronts a whole different issue. He confronts why they followed him across the sea. Why did they come there seeking Jesus? He knows their hearts, right? And so this is what he's dealing with. So the disciples may have been impressed by this. They may have been impressed that so many people stayed through the storm in order to see their master. That might have been what they're thinking. But can I tell you this? Jesus wasn't impressed with them. He wasn't impressed. He knows the human heart. Jesus knows the heart. In fact, we've just read just a few chapters back where it says they believed in him, but he didn't believe in them. Remember that? And he left. He didn't stay with them. And then he goes there. He goes to the woman at the well and all of those people that are the enemies, like the enemies of God. He spends 2 days with them. They asked. Their hearts were sincere. They were real. They really were seeking. And he spent 2 days with them. Those who said they believed and they responded. He knew their hearts. He didn't believe, so he left there. He knows the human heart. He knew that the people originally followed him because of his miracles. You can go back to chapter 6 at the beginning of this in verse 2. But now their motive was to get fed. They're following him because he just fed them the day before, and they're like, this is our meal ticket. We'll just follow. Man, if he can make five little crackers and two fish into all that and feed us that, we just need to hang out with him. He'll take care of that. Even if they were attracted only by the miracles, at least there was still a possibility they might be saved. After all, this is where Nicodemus started, right? He responded, he saw what the Lord was doing, and only a man from God could do these things. And then Nicodemus ultimately comes to faith in Christ. But now these people, their interest, it wasn't about the miracles. It wasn't about seeking who is this man doing these miracles. It's denigrated to the point of they're just thinking about food. That's what's on their mind. Man, can I tell you this? Far too many people today, they do the air quotes, all right? You guys see it, right? They come to Jesus because of what they think they can get from Jesus. There's a whole movement in America today, this prosperity gospel, and it's all about if you get right with Jesus, you come and you have enough faith, God will bless your life. It's all about me. It's all about what I can get from God. What will he give me if I follow him? All right, they were doing it then. This is not anything new. But their hearts weren't sincere. Their hearts weren't truly seeking Christ in who he was. It was about what can I get in the physical? Jesus doesn't answer the question. But what he does do right here is that he introduces the good news to them. Verse 27, he says, Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Okay? So he says, don't labor for that which perishes, But labor, he doesn't even say labor, he says, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. What should you be pursuing? You should be pursuing that that brings everlasting life. And he says, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. They came for food. They were concerned about their physical life. That's what's on their mind, the physical, the temporary. Jesus said to not labor for the food that perishes, but work, and he says, don't work for the physical, but pursue that which brings everlasting life. That's what you should pursue. If you're going to spend your energy on something, pursue something that's going to bring eternal life. Don't be pursuing and laboring and working and all of this toil for something that's going to perish, something that will not give you life. He says, which the Son of Man will give you. Isaiah 55:2 says, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. We should come to God. Only the Lord can satisfy. Only the Lord can give eternal life. The Lord will satisfy eternally. Where bread that we buy, the food that we eat, the labor, the things we spend our money on, the temporal here, it's all going to pass away. And these things cannot bring eternal life. So the gospel is found right there in verse 27. It's right there. Earthly food can only sustain physical life. That's all it's going to do. Now, I think it's a good thing talking about that. If we go to other countries and there's starvation, taking food to them is great. But so then they're just not going to be hungry sinners if they don't know Christ. The important thing is getting them the Word of God, getting them the bread of life, getting them to eat of Him, right? To consume Him, to have a relationship with Him. The Son of God gives eternal life through the food that He will give. That's what the verse tells us there, that He will give it, which the Son of Man will give. Verse 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do? You hear the question? What shall we do? Boy, that's the question still being asked today. What shall we do? What shall I do that I can have eternal life? What shall we do that we may work the works of God? And what they're asking is, what shall we do to have eternal life? That's really the question. And it's amazing the heart of man. Man wants to work for salvation. He wants to earn his own salvation. You can go all the way back to the way of Cain and Abel, where Abel brings a righteous offering, Cain brings an offering that was the work of his own hands. He knew how to approach God. He knew the right way to approach God, but he didn't want to do it that way. That's a bloody way. I don't like the blood. Sounds like a liberal today. I don't like the blood. I don't want that. I reject that. You know what? I'll come to God my way. I'll do it my way. And so he brings of his garden the most beautiful flowers I can imagine that he could have harvested. He brought those and put on the altar. The most beautiful, man, you talk about a garden. What a garden he might have had. And the things that he brought, and he offered those to God. God rejected it because that was not how you approach God. God made it very clear how you approach God. And we can't do it our way. And when we do it our way, it's the way of Cain. We're trying to get to God our way, not his way. So man wants to work and to earn it. They didn't even hear the word give. He said, which the Son of Man will give you. They don't even hear that. See, salvation is a gift that he gives, not something to be earned. What shall we do? Here's what they heard. They heard the word labor. Now, in that Jewish culture, it was all about works. It was all about the law. And so they pick right up on that word. They don't pick up on the word give. I'll give you this bread that gives you life. I'll give you this. No, they hear labor. He said, don't labor. And they hear labor, and they pick up on that word, and they run with it. What must we do to be saved? That's really the question they asked. Paul on the road to Damascus after being blinded in Acts 6:9. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? The rich young ruler in Matthew 19:16 says, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? The Philippian jailer in Acts 16:30, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they answered him this way, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. What'd they do? They see this miracle. What must we do to be saved? What must I do? Their answer is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they proceed to preach the gospel to him, to teach him the word of God. And he and his household receive Christ. They're saved and they're baptized that day. This is the question of all mankind. What must I do? How can I acquire it, earn it, work for it, lay hold of it? We want to do it, right? That's what we want to do. We, especially us men, we like to fix it. We want to fix it. We want to fix our wives. Sometimes they just want us to listen, right, Scott? They just want us to listen. No, no, no. Would you hush? I just want you to listen. Don't fix it. I just want to get it off my chest right now, okay? And we're like, well, if you're going to tell me that, I want to fix it. I want to make it right. That's just what we do. That's what men do. We want to do it. Listen, we want to do it. Whatever it is, just tell me, what is it? What is it that I must do so I can do it? So I can do it. So I'm in control of this thing. We want to be in control. We want to get to God our way. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. That's the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. Jesus' response, believe. Have faith in him who God sent. Faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He says, basically, he tells them, all in it, this is what he's saying, believe on me. Believe on me. The word brings faith. Philippian jailer, they taught him the word. They shared the word. See, the word brings faith, and faith exercised in the finished work of Jesus brings salvation. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because of his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. It's not what we do. It's not what we do to come to Christ. It is coming to Christ through faith. It is coming to Jesus through faith. Romans 4:5, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. The work of God is not that which is commanded by God, but is that which has been done by God. See, that's the work of God. In other words, it is what God has done and not what you do. That's the work of God. It's the work that he has done. It is already done. The work of salvation is all of God, and it is done, period. There is no more work to be done in the way of salvation. All the work is done. It's finished. It's complete. The work of God, see, it is the work of God, not the works of man, that bring salvation. It is the work of God that you believe on him who he has sent, the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. Verse 30, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Can you believe this question? They just watched him feed 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 little crackers and 2 fish. They just watched this as they took basket after basket and distributed, and everyone ate till they were full and then took up 12 baskets left over. I don't know what they did with those 12 baskets. I think they probably took it out to the villages and said, hey, you just won't believe what happened. And they're probably sharing as they're testifying. What sign? What sign will you perform? What work? Are you kidding me? You want more? That wasn't enough for you? Really? You know what? We have the same thing today. People hear the gospel. I just don't know if God loves me. How else can He express His love for you? He sent His own Son who came to this earth, who put His arms out like this to say, I love you, and was nailed to a cross. He hung on that cross. A sinless man who had done nothing to deserve it, who hung on that cross, and then the sin of the world was placed upon Him. He bore the sin of the world. He took your place. He took my place. And He says, I love you so much. This is how much I love you. I am taking your place, your punishment, your judgment. I am taking that. We can never question the love of God. More. You want more. Wow, we have people that see God work in their lives and work miracles, and yet so many still want more. Prove me. You know what it is? It's this thing of, well, you know, seeing is believing. Well, if I can see this, or I can see that, or I can see that, then I'll believe. No. Faith is about believing. And then when we believe, we can see. I see it. I see it because I believed. I see it. They show their unbelief still even more in this. You want to know what's in the heart of a person? Exhort them to simply believe on Jesus for salvation. Exhort them to do that. See, mankind is willing to work, give their money, join a church, get baptized. If you go around the world, you'll see all kind of things man is willing to do. All the things they're willing to do, the hoops they're willing to jump through, the sacrifices they're willing to make, the torture they're willing to put themselves under, so that I can do something to be saved. Man is willing to do all these things. But when we exhort them to simply believe, they're offended. Well, I can't believe. I just believe. It can't be that simple. Man wants to work his way to heaven or live his way to heaven. But the divine truth is this, that we are saved by grace through faith, and the just shall live by faith. We are rewarded for works of faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But the truth is, we are saved entirely by God's grace. Amen. It's through faith that we're saved. But it is God's grace that does the saving. There's nothing that I do. As it's been said, the only thing I bring to salvation is my sin. The only thing I bring to salvation is my need to be saved. That's all I can bring. That's all I have to offer. But God in His grace will save me if I'll believe by faith. Verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So what He says is actually it wasn't Moses that gave you the manna. God did that. You've got to get your eyes off of Moses. You've got all this faith in Moses and what he brought. Moses didn't give you anything. God gave that bread, and now God's going to give the true bread from heaven. Verse 33, for the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. It's an important thing there. Jesus is the bread of God that gives life to the world. It's available to all. Anyone, anywhere can receive the bread of life and be saved. You understand that? Anyone, anywhere can be saved. Verse 34. Then they said to Him, Lord, give us this bread always. Now, they've heard this, right? So this is the bread of God. We want this bread of God. You'll never be hungry. It can give eternal life. We want this bread. Give us this bread. Give it to us always. And their focus, though, is still on the temporary. Like the woman at the well, Jesus is presenting this truth slowly to them and deliberately so that they can comprehend what it is He's teaching. See, the woman at the well wanted to know where this water was so she wouldn't have to come back day by day by day. We studied this back earlier in John. And she wanted to know where that well was. Where can I get this water? So I won't thirst anymore and I don't have to come here every day. That's what she's thinking. These guys are thinking, ooh, man, food? if I can eat bread once, I won't hunger anymore. I want that bread. Give us this bread. Give it to man. Give us all we need. Give us what we need in this, Lord. Give us this bread so that we don't have to come back and ask for it again. They want the bread that will sustain them, that will give them, that will feed them day by day. Give us this bread, Lord. We want this bread. Give us this bread. Verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He makes it very clear here. He's talked about the bread that God sends down, the bread from heaven, the bread that gives eternal life, the bread that I will give. All of these things he says. And then he says very clearly here in verse 35, I am the bread of life. This is the first of the I am statements here in John. And just the first here. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. That's a great proposition, isn't it? When you think about the physical, man, if you could have something, if I could drink a glass of water right now and never have to drink more water again, never, I'd be fully hydrated forever. That'd be fantastic. If I could eat a meal and never hunger again, man, that would be awesome. That would be fantastic. And so they're thinking this way, but Jesus is talking eternal. He's not talking temporal. But see, he says to, he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. To come to him is to believe in him. That's what that means. And to believe in him is to come to him. That's what he's saying. If you believe in me, then you'll come to me. If you come to me, you'll believe in me. And if you come to him and if you believe in him, you'll never hunger and you'll never thirst. Verse 36, But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Now I'm the bread of life. I'm talking about the bread. I am the bread of life. And now I'm saying to you, you've seen me and yet you don't believe. You've seen miracles. You've seen all that I've done. You've seen how I fed the 5,000. You've seen the miracles I perform. I'm telling you about the bread that's sent from heaven. And I'm telling you now, I am the bread of life and yet you do not believe. You say you want this bread, but you've seen me and still don't believe. Now, verse 37, and here's where we're going to spend some time. This is a key passage in this right here. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. So it's a super important verse here. And there's a theological argument that rages today on election and free will. So let me ask you, how many of you know the term election? You know the term. Even better, raise your hand if you don't know what I'm talking about when I talk about election. When I talk about the elect or the election, you don't know what I'm talking about. All right, so everybody's got an understanding of that. Raise your hand if you understand free will. Free will, okay? So free will. There's an argument that rages today. There are some people that put all their eggs in the basket of election. Now, to the extreme, and look, I can make some broad statements here that can be untrue, because when you make a blanket statement trying to cover everything, let me go to the extreme. There are some who would believe in a term called predestination when it comes to election. And what they're saying is that if you are the elect, it has been predetermined by God before the foundations of the earth were laid, who would be saved. That's predestination. You are predestined to heaven. You were predestined for that, okay? There's that predestination. Y'all know that term, right? So you understand there's this teaching that that's really to the far extent. Now, there's people in between all the way. But you go the other side, there's those who put all their eggs in the basket of free will. Now, we're going to get more into this next week, talking about this part, all right? So when we talk about free will, there are those who say, you do everything. You didn't do anything in the work of salvation, but you get to come to God whenever, however you want. Now, not however in the sense I can bring an offering of fruits and vegetables and get saved. But if you come to Jesus, you can do it whenever you want to. So you can reject Christ your whole life, be on your deathbed, and at that point go, you know what? It might be a wise decision to get right with God right now. And so I have free will. I'm going to choose right now to follow Christ. That's the other extreme. Can I tell you, I fully reject this, and I fully reject this. So we're going to work through this best we can, okay? I'm going to tell you this. I can't reconcile the two, what we're going to talk about this morning, fully in another 10 minutes, 15 minutes. probably couldn't do it in 10 weeks, right, to fully do this. And there's it's an argument that has raged in different beliefs and systems, but I'm going to try to help you understand what we believe here, what I believe as your pastor. So I can't reconcile the two fully, and I'm not really going to make an effort to do that, but I want you to understand this verse. And let me go back to the title of our message this morning. Am I one of the elect? That's what I want to answer for you this morning. But here's the truth. Election and free will are both in Scripture. They're both biblical. There are those who reject, I don't believe in election. Well, you got to tear half the, you know, not half the Bible, but you got to tear a lot of passages out if you're just going to throw out election. What does that mean, the elect? Well, there's some different views on the elect, okay? So in the New Testament, when you look at the elect is the church. We are the elect, the church. It's those who believe or will believe in Jesus for salvation. That's the elect, all right? Those who have or will. It is those who will follow Christ or have followed Christ. Now, can I understand who 10 years from now, if the Lord tarries, is going to follow Christ, going to believe Christ? No, but I know God knows. God knows that. I don't know. I don't know who in this room. I've heard all your testimonies. I would stake my life on a single one of your testimonies for my soul. Amen? Because I can't see your soul. I don't know whether you're truly saved or not. All I can go on is your personal testimony and then what I see in your life. But I can't say that person's saved, that person's lost. But the elect, when you talk scripturally, the elect are those who will be saved. If you're not saved, you're not elect. You're not in the elect. If you're not in the elect, you're not saved. Okay? Does that make sense? You with me? But again, there are those who believe in predestination, and that view is rooted in the doctrine of predestination, is that God chose the elect before the creation of the world to be saved through faith in Jesus. That God chose them. Without getting deep into that, the problem I have with that is God chose me to be saved, but He didn't choose Scott. Scott doesn't have free will. Now, there's phrases they use to try to explain that away, but the problem is, if he hasn't chosen Scott to be saved, Scott has no say in it, no choice in it whatsoever. But yet they would say, no, he's still responsible for his choice, but he's not, because, you understand what I'm saying? God chose me. He chose me, so I'm going to get saved. But he hasn't chosen Scott to be saved, then tell me how Scott can get saved. Do you see the problem with this? Okay, that kind of lays out the problem of this. So again, all that the Father gives me will come to me. That states a truth, and that is election. Okay, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. That's election. Wait a minute. Now, I'm not saying, don't get it. I'm not a Calvinist. Don't let go out of here this morning going, preacher's gone Calvinistic. I am far from being a Calvinist. And the one who comes to me will by no means... I will by no means cast out is also true, and that's free will. So how do you have both? Okay? God will give the elect to Jesus. God will give the elect to Jesus, and Jesus will save all that come to Him. That's really what He's saying. So I'm going to read you some things to try to hopefully help you understand this. Oliver B. Green, he reads this. He talks about this verse this way. Ugh. I'm writing a little bigger font here than the book. All right, so here's what he says. The language in the English is very weak here. All that the Father gives, we read that right there. All that the Father gives is expressed in neuter singular and means everything. Means everything. The whole thing that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Everything, the whole thing that the Father giveth me shall come to me. This speaks, here's what Oliver B. Green says. This speaks of the church as a body. The church is a body. God gives Christ the church, the entire body. Christ is the head and the foundation of the church, but it is up to the individual to choose to be in the body. God gives the church, the elect, to Jesus. You follow? But you have to make a choice. Do you want to be in the body? You have to respond to the, are you going to be in the body? Do you want to be a believer? Are you going to be in that? The entire mystical body, the entire company of believers shall come to Christ, every single part, every member. Not one will be missing at the completion of the church. Does the Lord know who's going to be in the church? Who's going to be? Who's going to trust? Absolutely, he knows. That's why we have this idea when the last person comes to faith, the Lord's going to turn to Jesus and say, go bring them home. That day will come. Notice all that the Father giveth me is expressed in neuter, gender, singular, and points through the entire body of believers. Him that cometh to me is in the masculine gender, singular, and means each one who exercises faith in Jesus Christ and accepts his offer of salvation by faith. No individual who comes to Christ will be turned away. The body of Christ is elected. Okay? But individuals become members of the body through personal choice. That's Oliver B. Green's take. And I think about the verse in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. It is for the church collectively. Well, why does he love me? Did he love me and give himself for me? Absolutely. But you know why? Because I'm in the church. I'm in the elect. I'm part of that the body of Christ. I'm a believer. J. Vernon McGee wrote, the Father gives men to Christ, but men have to come to Christ. The ones that come are the ones apparently whom the Father gives to him. I don't fully understand the divine machinery of heaven. I can't explain the working of election, but I know this. God has given to you and to me a free will, and we have to exercise it. So you're understanding this? I'm going to tell you, regardless of the elect behind this, I don't understand everything from election of what God has done, what he has determined, how he does that, but I know this, he's given us a free will. We must choose. He's presented, he's done everything that needs to be done. He says, now, if you'll repent and believe, you can be born again. Every person on the face of the earth has the same opportunity to come to Christ. Harry Ironside, thank God for such an assurance as that. God will never be defeated. His purpose will never fail of accomplishment. All that the Father gives to Jesus shall come to him. You do not like that, perhaps. You say you do not believe in election or predestination. Then you will have to tear a number of pages out of your Bible, for there are many of them that magnify God's sovereign electing grace. But do not misunderstand them. Nowhere in the Bible are we told that God has predetermined before man is born that he will be lost or saved. But Scripture says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's Romans 8:29. Moody was right when he used to say, the whosoever wills are the elect, and the whosoever wants the non-elect. But there it is. You cannot get around it. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. But we must not overlook our personal responsibility. And him that cometh to me will in no wise, I will in no wise cast out. Let no man say, well, I'm afraid I am not elected and I will not be saved. The question is, are you willing to come to Jesus? He will in no wise cast out. Whoever you are today, if you will come to him, he will take you in. You do not have to settle any question of predetermination before you come to Jesus. And when you come, he receives you. And having come, you may know that you are one whom the Father gives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said this. He said, faith in Christ is simply and truly described as coming to him. It is not an acrobatic feat. It is simply a coming to Christ. It is not an exercise of profound mental faculties. It is coming to Christ. A child comes to his mother. A blind man comes to his home. Even an animal comes to his master. Coming is a very simple act indeed. It seems to have only two things about it. One is to come away from something, and the other is to come to something. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loved what? The world. That he gave who? That if you believe in him, you should not perish. that whosoever will, 1 John 2:2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Doesn't say he died only for the elect. Died for the whole world. 2 Timothy 2:4, who desires all men to be saved. I don't know how you get around that verse. It's as clear as it gets. Desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You can argue about election all you want to, but you can come. Amen? And if you come, he'll not cast you out. Someone may ask, you mean that if I'm not the elect, I can still come? My answer is this, my friend, if you come, you will be the elect. Amen. If you come to Jesus, you'll be the elect. That's a tremendous statement right there. Amen? For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. Verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. Now, I'm going to end on this, because that right there, Pastor Aaron, if you'll come. That right there speaks of eternal security. Because if you come to Jesus, he'll not turn you away. And if you come to Jesus and he doesn't turn you away, now you're part of the elect. And if you're part of the elect, guess what? He will lose nothing. If the Lord starts with 100 sheep, he's going to end with 100 sheep. Not a single one gets away from him. You've heard this term, once saved, always saved. We Baptists, we believe that. But I believe you have to be once saved. But once you are once saved, you're always saved. You don't lose salvation. It's a wonderful promise we have from the Word of God right there, this promise he gives. Now, the term predestination, I'm going to end with this. The term predestination applies only to the saved. Okay? It means exactly what he is saying here. When a person accepts Christ, he is eternally secure in Christ. Once saved, always saved. And there is a predetermined goal that God has for those who are saved. When you are saved, there is a predestination for you. And that is to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is what is predetermined right there. That when we trust him, he's going to make us like his Son. Father God, I thank you for your word this morning. Difficult passages. Lord, I pray that I have not muddied the waters. I pray I've given some clarity here. Lord, this morning, there may be some in here today who've never trusted you as their Savior. They've never repented of their sin. They've never confessed, I'm a sinner. I know that my sin is separated from me from God. I've sinned against a holy God. They've never come to that understanding. But this morning, maybe for the first time, they realize, I'm a sinner. I have sinned against a righteous and holy God. And it is my sin and my sin alone that has separated me from God. And I'm thankful that this morning that the Lord God has made a way for me to be reconciled to him by sending his Son Jesus, who was born of a virgin, who lived a sinless life, and then went to the Mount Calvary there and bore my sin, taking my place, dying my death, so that I might have eternal life. This morning I realize that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I pray that that's you this morning. If that's you this morning, I pray when we start, we're going to have a song here in just a moment. I pray that you'd just step out, come down here and say, Pastor, this morning, I realize that I need to be saved. I want to be a part of the elect. I want to be one of those that is secure in Christ. Lord, I pray that anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, Savior, you convict their heart, you convict them of their sin. Draw them to yourself this morning, Lord. And we'll praise you, we'll thank you, we'll give you the glory. Lord, for us as believers, Lord, I just pray that you, I don't know what everybody's been through this week or what we've got coming this coming week, but you do. Lord, maybe we need strength this morning. Maybe we need some forgiveness. Maybe we need to confess some sin this morning. Maybe we need to pray for someone in our family. Maybe we need, Lord, just to turn over some anxiety and some stress, things that we're holding on to. We need to give them to you. Whatever it may be this morning, Lord, I as we will open this altar in a moment, I pray that folks would step out and just come and cast their care upon you, knowing how much you care for us. Lord, would you bless now in this time of invitation? May we respond to what it is you want to do. In Jesus' name we pray.